So I call you not only to be submissive to your husband in your own family, but to be submissive to the men that I put over you, to love you and protect you, to protect and provide for you spiritually, to do, be done in love. The problem is in the church hierarchies, so many times, in many denominations, it's not done in love. It's done with authoritarian dictatorship, which is not God's way. God does not change his ways at the church that he does in the family. And so, see, we've got men in spiritual authority that act like little semi-oriental despots, don't we? They are not of God. It is not God's way. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, elders, feed the flock. Not by constraint. Don't do it for money. Don't be an overlord. Love them is the idea. Okay? So that man right there that God has given you is to love you into this kind of submissiveness. I am to love you into submissiveness. You're being submissive right now. You've not gotten up and shaken your fist and walked out. You know, and for some of us tonight, it's been difficult probably because the Holy Spirit, you know, boy, he touches these are, some of these are real, live spots on us, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34, 35, and 37 says the same thing. He says, women, keep silent in the church, and if you've got questions, ask your husband. He said, well, he can't answer the question. Just ask him, as we learned before. You keep on asking, and that guy's going to get tired of telling you he doesn't know the answer, and he's going to start getting up early in the morning and getting that Bible out so he can find some answers. Girls, if you'll ask your husband, some of you girls say, but Brother Floyd, my husband isn't the spiritual head. He's a dwarf. Ask questions. That's God's method of making your husband grow up in the Lord. You say, I'm not sure it'll work. Try it. If God says it, it's got to work. But I told one woman that, and she went home and demanded her husband to give her the answer. You know, she missed something somewhere in the teaching. You know, what she did is she went in and said, she asked him a question and then said, now you go look that up in the Bible. Now, that's not, praise God, that isn't quite what I meant, you see. Now, I might add that in verse 37, God says there in Corinthians 14, he says, if you consider yourself to be spiritual, let you understand that what I just told you was a commandment from the Lord. And in fact, he says in verse 34 and 35, he refers to the Old Testament to prove that it's still true. He says, now remember, it was true back in the days of the olden days. And so it's true for today in the Corinthian letter. And if it was true in the olden days and Paul thought it was still true at the time of the Corinthians, then I've got to say it's still true today. And God's still looking for a church that'll do it and a family that'll do this. Verse 6. Now this is for the children. I'm now going to give you instructions from God for about 5 minutes on raising your children and for you children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, hear me, children. What that simply means is this. If your parents tell you to sin against God, you must refuse because you're not obeying them in the Lord. But you must be submissive as you refuse. A gentle heart attitude toward mom and dad. Dad says, son, I'm going to teach you how to steal cars. I'm going to teach you how to hotwire them. You know, we're going to bring some extra money into the house. Dad, I love you. I wish you hadn't said that. I just can't do it, Dad, because I also love God with all my heart. And I don't love you any less, Dad. But I love God. He may beat you half to death, but you must submit, but you don't obey. Got it? But fellas, girls, anytime you can obey, you submit and obey. Right? That would be in the Lord. I mean, you should obey. Usually the two kind of go together, Brother Larry, but not always. So obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, all of you in here, I don't care how old you are, watch this next verse. That it may be well with you. Hey, is it not going well with you? Have you been sick a lot lately? Have you been sick nearly all your life? Has your job never quite gone right? Has your marriage not been right? Basically, all your... Let me suggest a possible solution. You did not and have not and are not and have never honored your mother and dad. That's a possibility. A strong one. And God says, if you don't, it's not going to go well with you. Brooks, you want it to go well with you? I want it to go well with me. And I'm going to tell you something. I did not honor my daddy and mama. And there came a time in my life when I made a long-distance phone call from Dallas, weeping, just a very few years ago. Dad, Mom, I've called you to tell you I've rebelled against you and sinned against you, and I've called you to ask your forgiveness. I've been a disobedient son. Will you forgive me? Boy, what a day that was. What a cleansing. I was 40 years old when I did that. I used to be too proud to do that. I'm going to tell y'all something. It's fun to get humbled. It's fun to be humbled by God. It was the most wonderful, humbling day of my life. There was real power in meekness. There was incredible power in that. And my dad and mom, well, we were restored. So he says, here's the first commandment with promise. Number one, that it can go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Ever wonder why some fine Christian died young? Sometimes it's because they didn't honor dad and mom. There's a lot of other reasons given in the Bible, but that's a potential. Now, don't you start judging why someone died young. I'm talking about you and me. Not to give you something to judge somebody else with, but to judge ourselves with. For as 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we judge ourselves, then God won't have to take us out to the woodshed. Now, I'll paraphrase that, but I think you got the message. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, daddies, listen. We do that so many times. There's a way to handle it without provoking the boy to wrath. We don't need to say to them, just because I said so, though that should have been good enough. It usually isn't. Be patient. Remember, agape love is patient and bears all things. Be in the Spirit. Don't just expect to get in the Spirit when you come down here, but at home. You say, Brother Ford, does that work? Yes, it does. And my wife can bear testimony. I'll never forget one time when my 18-year-old daughter was standing in the door, and she was furious at me. And she had just given me a piece of her mind. She told me about a piece of cake and what I could do with it. And Shirley and I were sitting on the bed, and she was standing in the door knowing what I was going to say next and ready to give me a quick burn and storm out of the house. Her mind was already set what she was going to do because she knew what I was going to do. I was going to give her a, because I said so. And I realized I was just about to say, because I said so. And I had been praying over the problem. And suddenly, I can't remember what I said, but it was a real word of wisdom from the Lord. It was a very simple statement of love and compassion, and yet I maintained my position as the head of the family. And when I said it, I'll never forget the look in her eyes. She was totally devastated. Her countenance completely changed. And her eyes just sagged, and she said, oh, Dad, I'm wrong. That child's heart was set to slam that door and walk out of the house. And within 5 minutes, we were all lying on the bed, hugging and holding. Now, it hadn't always been that way, y'all. And sometimes I get in the flesh, too. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm growing. I'm learning. And as I'm learning, I'm passing it on to my brothers and sisters. Now, very quickly then, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, we're going to look at just a few Proverbs very, very quickly. So, beloved, let's see what the book of Proverbs has to say to us. What does the Lord say to us then concerning our children and the raising of our children from the book of Proverbs? Chapter 13, verse 24, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him while there's still time, early, while he's young, before he begins to lose his patience and his temper, he chastens him early. And then in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5, the Lord says, a fool despises his father's instructions. Notice that, children. But he that regards reproof is prudent. Chapter 17, verse 6. Quickly, chapter 17 and verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So it says that grandchildren are a special gift from God, that children's children, the grandchildren, are the crown, the crowning glory, the great reward of an old man. Yes, praise God. And it says, the glory of a child is its father. I'll never forget one night, someone came up to my little girl, Jennifer, and tried to give her some money. And Jennifer said, well, Daddy doesn't let me take money. She didn't know him. He said, well, you go up there, it was right after a teaching, and tell your daddy what I said, and point at me, and let him see who it is, because your dad knows me real well. And so I looked out there when she came up, and I saw him, and I knew who it was, and, it was about a dollar. And so I told her, well, okay, it's okay to take money from him. But I told her she had done right in asking me. So later that night, coming home in the car, she said, Dad, why did he give me money? I don't even know him. And my answer was, because I am your glory. Your father is your glory. And that man loves me, and so he loves you. I had the same thing happen to my older daughter when someone that she didn't even know right after they were married, sent them about $250, just a gift. And she couldn't understand that. She didn't know the person, and I said, that's because I am your glory. Now, that's also true, if you'll think about that for a moment, between us and Father God. For God is our glory. And so the glory of us, His children, is the Father. Well, praise the Lord. Then chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. All right? And so the scriptures are telling us again to chasten. Now, chasten or to discipline is a learning or a teaching process. In other words, the motive is not just to punish. Punish carries with it the idea of retribution. But discipline or chastisement means a learning or a teaching process. And so it says, while there's still hope, spare not his crying. So the scriptures are teaching us and do teach us that children really are rebels, and that unless we discipline them while they're young, that rebellion is something that is bound up in the heart of a child, and if we don't discipline them out of it, they will end up growing up and rebelling against mom and dad. Then when they go to school, they'll rebel against the authority of the school teachers, because rebellion hates all constituted authority. And then later, they'll rebel against the law, and even to the point of eventually rebelling against God himself. Now, while I'm speaking on this, I just feel like I ought to give you parents some definite instructions about the proper way from Scripture, the mind of the Lord, on disciplining your children, and some practical knowledge from the wisdom of God. First of all, never discipline your children when you're angry and mad. You should count on the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate within your own family. And so, long before you get angry, discipline that child while you're calm and collective. That, there's more force, there's more power in that. And so your motive, of course, as we said, must be the idea of teaching and learning, not just to punish, which means retribution or paying them back for the thing that they've done wrong. Now, let me say this very carefully. Mothers, fathers, do not spank your children on their bottoms, their derrières. First of all, when you lean a little boy over to spank him, you can damage him. As he bends over, his male plumbing can be exposed to a blow, and you can badly damage him. Do not whip them on their bottoms. Little girls, their female organs are located very, very close to their derrières, their bottoms. And so do not spank them there. You can injure them. I heartily recommend, from firsthand experience, that works beautifully, is the top of the leg, the fat part of the back of the leg. And be sure, beloved, that you make the punishment fit the crime. Don't overpunish. Children can take an incredible amount of discipline if there's also an incredible amount of love to balance it. Balance your discipline with your love, and balance your love with discipline. Well, that's my place. Train up a child in the way he goes. When he is old, he will not depart from it. He will come home. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, chapter 23, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child. For if you beat him with a rod, he won't die. Now, when God says beat here, he's not talking about child abuse, okay? He won't die. He'll scream. You know, it may sound like he's going to die, but he won't. Withhold not correction. But listen to me, beloved. We're not talking about Dr. Spock. We're talking about God's Word, okay? If you beat him with a rod, verse 14, you will deliver his soul from Hades. Hallelujah, from Sheol. Hallelujah. That's good news. And we want to do that, don't we? Verse chapter 29, very quickly. Verse 15 and 17. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You want to have a wise child? That'll give him wisdom. He'll find out right quickly what's right and wrong and what he can't get by with. He cannot get by with sin and rebellion. That'll make him wise, because it will teach him about the truths of God. But a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Verse 17, correct your son, he will give you rest. Would some of you like some rest around the house? Consistently correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yea, he shall be a delight unto your soul. And so again, beloved, discipline and chastisement is a learning or teaching process, but punishment is to pay back. Now hear me most attentively. I've told you now to spank your children not on their derrières, not to damage their female and male plumbing by jarring it or striking it in any way, but to use the top of the fat of the leg. Not to use your hand, but to use your hand as an object to bless your child with. Use a belt or, or a ruler or something like that. Something will sting good. Make the crime fit the punishment. But now I must tell you the most powerful thing that I will say to you in your dealing with your children. Wives, hear me attentively. You must be one with your husband. No one can serve two masters. If they don't see that the two of you are one, like God's Word said, they will seek to divide the family. And Satan will use that child to split your family. You say, but he's my child by another marriage. If you married that man, then he has authority. Let him spank and discipline that child. You say, but I don't agree with him. I just know he's too strict. Don't say one word. If you disagree with your wife or your husband in the discipline of the child, or what, you know, you said no. You wanted to go to the party, and you said no. You said, can you stay out to this time? And you say no. Or you say yes, whatever. Or you say yes, and the other member thinks he should have said no. Wait till you're alone. Discuss it like one. And let the Holy Spirit convict you. Just, hey, girl, just tell your position. See, listen, if you're really submissive to your husband, when you tell him your opinion, the Holy Spirit will make him value it. It will work him over. He will realize through the power of your submission and meekness that he's heard from God. Now, he may be a pig or a bull for a while, but God will deal with him. And let the one that said it that's wrong go to the child and say, I've changed my mind. If you feel like you should have changed your mind. I want to tell you the beauty about children. Not long ago, I spanked my Jennifer. She's the apple of my eye. She's my 10-year-old. She's just precious. When you're around her, you notice something different. Her eyes sparkle Jesus. And she gets in a lot of trouble and gets lots of spankings, too. But I blew my cool. And I didn't make the punishment fit the crime. I whipped her too hard and too many licks. I was not in the spirit. God, he did it again. He smote me beneath the fifth rib. I went back up to Jennifer. See, I couldn't used to do this. And she was in the bed. And I came in, I sat on the bed. I said, Jenny, I've come to tell you something. She looked at me and I said, Jenny, Daddy sinned against you. I misused my authority. I should have whipped you. What you did deserved the whipping. But I did. I did it too hard. I didn't really do it in love. I did it in anger. I sinned. I gave you too many licks, and I come to ask you, will you forgive me? You know what that kid did? See, I feared going up there at first. You know? And when I said it, you know what she did? She said, oh, that's okay, Dad. To come as a child, that's what God means. Incredible, incredible, the power that came into that family situation when we came as a child. Beloved, I would like to conclude our family teaching by showing you the most beautiful picture you've ever seen of what God intended. Some of you came tonight, some of you come to the series, and though I've said many wonderful things about the family, somehow in the back of your heart you thought, Lord, can God's plan really be that good for family? Why didn't it work in my family? My dad and mom hollered at each other. They screamed at each other. Or they pouted themselves. Or my granddaddy did. Somewhere in my own family. Something's wrong. Why isn't family better? Did God blow it? Now, I'd like to show you what God intended for your family. This is the sum total of the whole picture of the Bible. Now, all of this that I'm going to draw for the next few minutes is from the Old Testament. And this is an eternal truth. The structure God gave in the Old Testament to the Jewish family was for his family, not the Jewish family, God's. The family structure of the Bible, I call it the Jewish family structure. I probably should call it the family structure revealed in the Bible now. Now, after all, Romans chapter 2, the last part, Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, teach that we are the Israel of God, that when anyone, it comes to God the way Abraham did, you become spiritual seed of Abraham, spiritual Israel, spiritual Jews. You're not physical Jews. You're not going over there and the Old Testament prophecies concerning the rebuilding of the temple and things like that. We will not do this. But God views us that as we come to him like Abraham did in faith, God makes a promise, Abe believed it, he makes promises to us, we believe it, and God says, then you're really children of Abraham. Now, God gave a family structure in the Old Testament that is really enlarged upon in the New Testament, and it's not really done away with, never was done away with. But that in this family structure that God's family structure that he gave, there were certain laws of inheritance that were taught through the scriptures. I'd just like to mention those and get your minds focused on that here. First of all, in the inheritance, there was the blessing and the birthright. The blessing and the birthright. Now, the blessing that was given, for example, the blessing of Abraham, meant the lineage of the seed that Genesis 3:15 promised, that there was a lineage of a seed, a special seed. Now, all through the Bible, God mentions this seed that was coming. He mentioned it in Genesis 3:15, there would be a seed of the woman. Then when God made the promise to Abraham, he promised Abraham, first of all, he promised him many seed, many children, many offspring, like the stars of the sky. But also, for example, in Genesis 22, in Genesis 26:4, God promised a seed, a specific seed, a singular word, the seed of the woman that Abraham was promised is the same seed that Adam and Eve had been promised to in the garden. And then later God promised a seed to David that would sit on his throne forever. It's the same seed. So whoever got the blessing in the Bible received the lineage of the seed. That is, the Satan bruiser, the great earth blesser of Genesis 12:13 would come through that lineage. Then, of course, there was the birthright. Now, the birthright included two parts. Part A, a double portion, a double inheritance. All right? Now, as we said before, the double portion would go to the firstborn son normally, but if sometimes the birthright and or the blessing went to someone other than the firstborn son. We'll talk about why in a little bit. And then number B under the birthright, he would become the family priest. In other words, in a special way, God would minister to him and through him in the family. And that was true until, of course, the law was given. And so, basically then, the laws of inheritance were, number one, the sons would inherit the father's estate. You can find that like in Genesis 15:2, chapter 21 of Genesis, verse 10 through 13, and especially 1 Chronicles 5:1. Then number two, there would be a double portion, as we said, given to the firstborn, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 and 17, and we'll see why shortly. Then number three, the wife was never an heir. The wife inherited nothing. She descended with the property to the next of kin, which usually, you see, was the firstborn son, or at least the son that got the birthright, the one that got the double portion. So you can see that, for example, in Ruth in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And number 4, the daughters were heirs only if there were no sons. You can find that like in Numbers 27, verses 8 through 9. See, normally, they didn't need to inherit anything because their husbands would inherit from their fathers in this whole thing. The son was always inheriting something, so the daughter, when you married, you inherited what the guy you married was inheriting from his family lineage. And then, of course, number five, if there were no children at all, the inheritance went to the next of kin. That's also in Numbers chapter 27 and verses 9 through 11. So God in the scriptures made promises to Abraham, inheritance promises. For example, in Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18, and other scriptures, God promised Abraham a land. He said, now you're just going to be a visitor, and you're going to pass through, you're going to be a sojourner, but later you'll come back and you will actually physically inherit it. And Hebrews 11 says, now he hadn't gotten that yet. All these heroes of faith died in faith, not yet having received their promise, waiting for us. So there has to be a resurrection in a literal kingdom for Abe to get his literal promise. Number one, he was promised the land, the land of Canaan. Number two, God promised that he was going to bless him, give him and make him a name, that he was going to bless him with spiritual and with temporal blessings. He would be blessed forever spiritually, but he would also inherit temporal blessings, a name. Father Abraham, people would bless him and call him blessed forever. And here we are tonight, honoring exactly what God promised him. We've been talking about Abraham. Abraham, God did make him a name. And even tonight, we honor Abraham by talking about him and speaking good of him. Then, as we said before, number three in the inheritance blessings was that there would be many offspring. He would have many, many children as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the sea. And number four, and this is the biggie, that blessings upon all people would come through Abraham's seed, his singular seed that Genesis 22:18 and 26:4 mention. See, there's several words used in the Hebrew for seed. One is plural and one is singular. The main promise was made to a singular seed. The great earth blesser would come, what Genesis 12:3 talked about. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, here we find the gospel. And the gospel is absolutely related to the promises that God made to Abraham. So it's not passé. The Old Testament is not passé. The Abrahamic covenant has just been engulfed and swallowed up by the new covenant, which just added more trimming and more wonderful promises. God never subtracted from the Abrahamic covenant and the covenant he made with Adam and Eve. He just added more good stuff to it. He took the kernel of each one of those covenant promises and added more. So the gospel comes out to be in Galatians 3:13, for example, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? That he was made a curse for us. For it is written, the proof, it's in the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, what were the blessings of Abraham? Well, Hebrews 11 says that he was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So the blessings of Abraham was the city, the seed that was promised, Jesus, the seed of the woman, and the new covenant. And that through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So even the promise of the Holy Spirit was part of that covenant promise. Now you can't really figure that out so well from the Old Testament, but you can see it in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, which was Ezekiel's revelation of the new covenant promise. God promised the indwelling Holy Spirit when the new covenant was made. And then, so even the Holy Spirit was part of this covenant promised to Abraham. All right? But he wasn't so well aware of what that meant exactly at that time, but we understand it better today because we have more revelation from God. And then verse 16. And verse 15 teaches that covenant was not annulled. Okay? Now to Abraham, verse 16, and his seed were the promises made, and he said, not to seeds as of many, but one seed, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now these, therefore, beloved, are the inheritance promises and the inheritance set up, given by God in Scripture to his people. Now we can look and see how that relates to us and what the family setup was and how it applies to us today. As you read the Scriptures, and this is also taught in the Scriptures we've already looked at, God shows us that the husband was to be the head over the wife, as we draw the husband over the wife, and that the children, as in the chain of command we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the children were to be directly under the mother, under the father, under the mother. All right? He delegates authority right down. Now, I have a little daughter that's now 20 years old. Everything I'm about to show you, I showed her, and she's been married a year and a half now. And before they got married, I brought Charlie, my son. Brother, you have to say in-law, but it's not really that way. He is my son. I always wanted a son, and I now have one. And my son loves me, and he is very submissive to me. Now, I had a daughter, Mindy. Now, this was the chain of authority in our home. Charlie has a daddy over here, and a mother who is supposed to be under his authority. Whether it worked out that way or does work that way in any family is beside the point. And here's Charlie. Now, before Charlie and Mindy married, they were both saved, and therefore, in God's view, they were absolutely equal, right?